Our scripture reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when ye pray, ye shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the inner chamber, and having shut the door, then pray to the Father, who is in secret. And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. And in prayers, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. But not therefore like unto them of your Father that knoweth what things that ye have need of before ye ask. And after this matter, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven as on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses.
Most of us are well familiar with this particular passage. We sometimes refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, when in fact this particular passage is a model prayer as Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. Often when we turn through the gospel accounts, we find parallel accounts of essentially the same thing. And in Luke's account, we see a tidbit of information that we really don't see in Matthew's account. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, it tells us that it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. Now, in that setting of Luke chapter 11, you will notice in verse 2 that he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us this day, or day by day our daily bread. You see, the context is a parallel context. But in Luke's account, we see this request of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. In this setting, we see uttered, I believe, one of the deepest and most universal desires of the human heart. The request is that we might approach God in a way that would be acceptable, that we might understand who He is, and the finite might approach the infinite. As we approach the heaven of the God of the heaven and earth, one that transcends time, space, and matter, the ability to communicate with God. You see why this request was so important. Lord, teach us to pray. Many attempt to avoid the reality of God by claiming to be agnostic or perhaps being an atheist, but I'm persuaded that one great thing is often seen, and that is when we are in danger or death threatens, to whom is it that we turn? We turn to God. Now, we've seen that in Old Testament studies of those who were worshipers of idols, but then when something really bad was about to happen in their life, they turned unto Jehovah God. They wanted to beseech the blessings of Him who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, when we approach God in prayer, there are some things that are obviously being acknowledged. One is that there is a God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer said, "For without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What a futile effort it would be to pray to someone that we know doesn't exist. We pray expressing our belief that there is indeed a God. One would not engage in prayer if he did not believe in the existence of God. Secondly, when we pray, it's an indication that we know that man needs God. A few pages over, several pages over, in John chapter 15, the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus said in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit." Now look at verse 5, the latter part. "For apart from me, ye can do nothing." What does that suggest to us, beloved? We need God. It's not that he created man because he needs man. Man needs God. And when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," it was an indication that he recognized that he needed God. Also, when we pray, would it not be a futile effort if we did not believe that God hears prayer? It's just the uttering of words. But as we turn in our Bible to James chapter 4 and verse 8, James said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." God would not draw nigh to men were he not able and willing to hear their prayers to him. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, said, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears open unto their supplication." Now we can read that in Psalms chapter 34 and in verse 15. This is the passage from which the Apostle Peter quoted. The psalmist also said in Psalms chapter 65 and in verse 2, "O thou who hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." God hears. Now again, it would be unreasonable for us to think that we would approach God in prayer if God didn't hear prayer. And then, of course, the next point would have to follow. And that is, when we pray, we acknowledge that God not only hears, but he has the ability to answer prayer. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And then he said, "All things therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." God knows how to answer prayer. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now, why would he do that? You know, one of the passages that I need to and often read and think about frequently is 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, the writer says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you." Any of you have any problems with anxiety? Perhaps becoming overly concerned about some things from time to time? Well, perhaps we all do, but this passage says don't do that. This passage says, casting all your anxiety upon him, and he tells us why. Because he cares. It's impressive to us, or at least it ought to be, that the God who created the universe and all that's in it, the God who sustains and keeps it running, is not too busy to be concerned about what's on your mind. And you can approach God because He cares. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is more than just wishful thinking. Sometimes I've heard folks express, in prayer we wish or we hope to something that would come to pass. Prayer is more than that. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for you that you might be saved." Now, what is prayer? Prayer is the heart's desire expressed unto God. Well, now, as we turn in our Bibles to the epistles of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul describes means or avenues of prayer. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men." Now, it's not my point this evening to elaborate on any kind of or specific distinctions between these things that are identified in this text, because obviously there is some overlap between them. But it's important, as the writer, the inspired writer, uses these words to define them. Know what they mean. Supplication, prayers, asking God's aid in some particular matter related to a specific need. Prayers, certainly that's a general term, meaning the covering or covering every form of address to God. It even includes the idea of worship and devotion, as you see in the Psalms. Prayers expressed to God, praising and adoring Him. Intercessions, that's an interesting word. It simply means to fall in with or to meet with, in which a petition or a plea is presented on behalf of somebody else. Now, certainly we desire the intercessions of others. And then fourthly, thanksgiving. This is an acknowledgement that all benefits and blessings in all realms are from God. When we pray to God, be thankful for the things that He has done and praise Him for His greatness. In Colossians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 6, the writer said, "As therefore you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." When we read of the sins that caused man to ultimately worship idols and God gave him up unto a reprobate mind, we know that man did not give thanks unto God. He didn't acknowledge who God is, the greatness of God, and express thankfulness. The psalmist said, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks." Psalm 75 and verse 1. Now, why should we do that? James, in James the first chapter, reading at verse 17, said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." When we thank God, why should we not be thankful? Every good thing you have comes from God. Even life, breath, and all things, Paul declared to those Athenians in Acts chapter 17 who worshiped multiple gods and had erected an altar to the unknown God. And Paul is declaring unto them, there is one God that created the heavens and the earth and gives to all life and breath and all things. And then as we've read in Matthew chapter 7, beginning about verse 9, He is the one who gives good things to them that ask. Let us be thankful to Him for who He is and the blessings that He bestows upon us. But this particular segment of our study, I believe to be absolutely crucial. Sometimes we think that we can live a life of rebellion against God and then just use God like a spare tire. Don't need Him, don't need to talk to Him, don't need for Him to talk to me through His Word. Don't need God until things are bad. And then we want God on our side. Now there are some attributes that we have to cultivate if we want God to hear and answer our prayers. One is the attribute of humility, and I don't know of any better case than that of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, of the two men that prayed unto God. Beginning in verse 9, he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I get. Do you think that God needed this Pharisee to tell him what he was? Look at all the wonderful things that I'm doing. You can just picture him breaking his arm, patting himself on the back as he boasts before God. And then in verse 13 it says, But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humility is so important if we're going to approach God in prayer. An attitude of love is absolutely essential. I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, it says, Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, until seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now he's not saying after 490 times you don't forgive him. We need to be clear on that. But look at the illustration that he gives. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain man who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So this fellow servant fell down. And he besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him and said, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Now we're going to be talking about forgiveness here in a bit. We know from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had instructed the disciples to pray that God would forgive their sins. But we see here that it was emphasized that they should be forgiving toward those who had sinned against them. I can't count the times that I've talked with families who, husband and wife, having troubles, and we've cited the text of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said, Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now in our text of Matthew 18, why did that particular master forgive the tremendous debt that was owed by the servant? Said he had compassion on him. He loved him. And he forgave him the debt. But yet we are to be forgiving to those that have sinned against us in order that we might be forgiven. We are to be forgiving even as God forgives us in Christ. And the motive is our attitude toward those who've sinned against us. We want to have compassion. in order that the Lord might have compassion upon us. Now, as we talk about attributes of love, those of you that are in our young people's class know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter that I've asked you to commit to memory. Specifically, verses 4 through 8, where the writer said, "Love suffereth long and is kind." I've often read this passage and suggested that we could just stop right there. Wouldn't have to read a bit more. And that would certainly cure a lot of ills. But if we want God to be kind toward us and long-suffering toward us, we must express that toward others. So here is an attitude that has to be cultivated. But sometimes we have to really cultivate the attitude of expectation. In Matthew chapter 17, turn back to that with me if you would, and begin reading at verse 19. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. The disciples had failed to cast out a demon. In verse 19 it said, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he saith unto them, Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." The things that you pray for, you believe God can do that? Now we're going to be talking about things to pray for. There are some things that are outside the circle. God does not promise to answer prayer when prayers are prayed in vain, as we see in James chapter 4. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But what we want to see here is that when we pray, we need to pray expecting God has the ability and the power to do the very thing that we prayed for. As you turn over to the book of James, in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and begin reading there at verse 5, James says, "But if any man of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now sometimes we just don't expect response to our prayer because God doesn't answer our prayer like we want Him to. Several years ago, somebody wrote a song thanking God for unanswered prayer. This young man was absolutely convinced that this young lady was the love of his life, and he prayed that God would arrange things so that she would become his wife. And things didn't happen that way, and he married somebody else. And he said, "Thank God for unanswered prayer." Indeed, beloved, God doesn't answer every prayer that you pray like you think He will. And therein, we become discouraged. Sometimes we think that God just doesn't hear us, and we don't expect Him to respond to our prayers. This writer says in James chapter 1, if you have developed that attitude, He won't. Ask, believing. I find that interesting as well. In Matthew the 26th chapter, as Jesus is facing the cross, beginning in verse 38 it is, verse 38, it says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me." Now you recall this incident where Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he sets the disciples down and he said, "I want you to stay here and watch and pray." In verse 39 it tells us that he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray, he said. It's fascinating as we study a number of passages relative to prayer to see how these two are linked. You have that on your worksheet or on your outline. I would bid you read those passages. Watch and pray. But why would you want to do that? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 that Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may desire or may devour. Who do you think he's going to devour? Those who aren't watching. Those who aren't praying. So the Lord said, watch and pray. Now here's another attribute that we must cultivate if we expect God to respond to our prayers. And that is a godly life. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, Jehovah is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now look at that carefully. He is far from the wicked, but who does he hear? He hears the prayer of the righteous. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, the passage tells us that the wicked man, even his prayer, is an abomination unto the Lord. And then, of course, in John chapter 9, where Jesus healed the man born blind. Fascinating text. Where they asked that man at least four times, how is it that you were blind and now you see? And he's explained it to them, and on the fourth time, he said, if I explain it again, would you believe? But in John chapter 9, verse 31, it had been supposed that Jesus was a devil. And the blind man now healed said, no, that's not so. For we know that God heareth not sinners' prayer. No, this man is not a sinner. He's not a wicked man. He's not an unrighteous man. Because we know that God hears the prayers of the righteous. He does not hear the prayers of the wicked. I made that point one time in a meeting up in Idaho. And I had an older, well-respected preacher came to me and just with some very disturbing news, he said, I believe you've misused John 9:31. I was probably in my mid-20s. And this older, well-respected preacher saying that to me rattled my cage. You can't take John 9:31 and prove anything, he said. Now, from our Bible study this morning, we know that the law and the prophets were read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Do you suppose that this man born blind had not heard God's word read? Was he not familiar with the text of Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 28 that tells us who God hears and who he will not hear? And when this man born blind said, God heareth not sinners' prayers, he's answering the contention that Jesus must be a sinner. He said, no, not so. We know that God does not hear sinners. How do you know that? Somebody said, well, this man's not an inspired man. No, but an inspired man recorded it. And no doubt this man born blind had heard it read from inspired men. For he knew that God does not hear sinners' prayer. Now what does that say about your life? You want to continue using God like a spare tire? Just do everything you're big enough to do, and then when you're in trouble, say, well, God will hear and answer my prayer. Turn to God. He hadn't promised to do that, has he? No, he hasn't promised to do that. Now there are some specific conditions of acceptable prayer. First of all, we want to notice in John chapter 14, in verses 13 and 14, prayer must be made in the name or by the authority of Christ. John chapter 14, in verse 13, the writer says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, that will I do. In the same book, just a little further over, in the same discourse, in John chapter 16, and in verse 23, there the writer said, in that day ye shall ask me no question, verily I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Heretofore ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full. These things have I spoken unto you in dark sayings. The hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray into, or I say rather, not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now what's he saying? You ask in my name. What does that mean? Well, to do anything in the name of Christ is to do so by his authority. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now that's more than just quoting the phrase. When we get down toward the end of our prayer or in the midst of it or at the beginning of it, we say, well, in the name of Christ we pray. Well, just because we've said that expression, does that validate everything we said? Well, no. See, it's not just a matter of uttering those words, but it's to recognize his authority. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The issue becomes authority. Why do you call me a master and don't obey me? Why do we pray in his name, as it were, when we're not living by his name? See, it's not just an expression. It's by his authority. Yes, we pray to God through Christ in his name, by his authority. But we must also pray according to his will. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, read with me beginning there in verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 it is. And this is the boldness which you have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have his petitions, or have the petitions which we have asked of him. You see, we pray according to his will. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If you pray according to his will, that would indicate that you have some knowledge of what his will is. You see, as you exalt the Father's will, you know what it is. You submit to it. And then you pray in harmony with it. Now, we have a number of illustrations on the board here. 1 Kings chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 1, Ezra chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 30. All of these have one thing in common, and that is the man doing the praying or the man commanding the praying knows what the will of God is. Nehemiah, for example, he's asked the question about his father's sepulchers in the land of Jerusalem, or in the land of Canaan, in the city of Jerusalem, and he's told that they're in bad state, and it tells us that he began to pray. In that same chapter, we learn that he prayed that he might have favor of this man. And then the very last expression of the first chapter tells us, now he was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah is praying for something that he knows that is the desire of God. How did he know that? When you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and begin reading in verse 1, Moses had told those people that when you disobey God, he will take you out of this land. But when you return in repentance and keep the commandments in the book, or keep the statutes and ordinances in the book of the law, then God will bring you back into this land. You think Nehemiah didn't know that? There were some things involved in that. Nehemiah knew that. And consequently, he's praying in keeping with God's will. When Nehemiah, or Ezra rather, in chapter 9, is praying on behalf of the people of Israel who have intermarried among the heathen nations, well, God had told them not to do that. And they repent in sackcloth and ashes. Well, you think Ezra didn't know that this was something they ought not to have done? And so to pray and ask God's forgiveness of these people was to pray according to the will of God with the understanding, as is expressed in Ezra chapter 9 and chapter 10, that they would put away the foreign women, those they had no right to. Persistence and fervency. In Luke chapter 11, reading beginning in verse 5, we see an illustration. It says, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, what's the point? You see, my friend's out there knocking on the door. He wants bread. And I say, no. And he keeps knocking on my door. I want bread. I say, no. But he keeps knocking. What are you ultimately going to do? You're going to give him some bread. And sometimes we think that we ask God once for things and he ought to just be Johnny on the spot and respond because we said jump and we expect him to say how high. God's not your servant, beloved. He's not your spare tire. But he's someone who responds to the persistent and fervent prayer. In Luke chapter 18, if you'll turn the page just a little bit and begin reading in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often to him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual cunning. Now that's to illustrate the attitude that we ought to have toward God in prayer. James tells us that God hears or responds, or rather that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to be sure that we get to this chart. We may not get a whole lot further, but I want to spend some time on this. Hindrances to prayer. You know, sometimes we think that we pray and we pray and we pray and God's just not hearing. I want to introduce this segment of our study with an illustration. Many years ago, Brother Granville Tyler was preaching in a meeting someplace, and he said that there was a young lady there that was about to have a baby. And he said they were wondering if they were going to get through the week before the baby came. Well, they got through the week and all was well. The baby was born. But the baby didn't survive. Brother Tyler was at the same place a few years later afterward. And he was asking about that young lady. And someone told him, said, Well, yes, she still lives in the community, but she don't come anymore. He wanted to know why. Said she was expecting a baby and everything appeared to be good. Said, yes, the baby was born, but the baby didn't survive. And so consequently, she just quit coming. Brother Tyler sent word to her, I want you to come to the meeting. Last night of the meeting, she showed up. And just before time to begin, Brother Tyler saw her come in and went and sat down beside her. And according to Brother Tyler, he asked her, What's happened? You were here every night at the first meeting. Now I hear you don't come at all. She said, Well, Brother Tyler, you know I was to have a baby. Yes. She said, My baby came and was born sick. And she said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And my baby died. She said, God just don't hear me anymore. You know what Brother Tyler said? He said, What a pity when you needed him the most. And my friends, there are things that hinder us when we pray. And often the things that we need the very most are hindered by the way that we're living our life. Well, what are some of these hindrances? Well, first of all, marital problems. I find it absolutely fascinating. The text of 1 Peter chapter 3, as he talks about the relationship of the husband and the wife in verse 7, where he says, Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, again, it's not our purpose to spend the whole hour on this verse, but one could. Dwell with your husband according to knowledge, or with your wife according to knowledge. Husbands, sometimes we need to learn some things about women, folks. We sometimes think that women folks always think like we think, and then when we find out that's not true, we don't know what to do. Dwell with your husbands according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. The word honor, such a fascinating word. The word is translated precious in this same book in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. I want you to look at it. He said, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb. That word translated precious is our word honor. Now what does that tell you that you ought to think about your wife? You see, God used the word that describes the blood of His Son to describe the attitude you ought to have toward your wife. Precious. Honor. Now you honor her as unto the weaker vessel, as being also a joint heir of the grace of this life. Now look at it. To the end that your prayers be not hindered. And we might raise the question, just what on earth does my marital status have to do with my praying? Well, evidently God thought it had a whole lot to do with it because He recorded it right here. That your prayers be not hindered. And when you go back and read the context from chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6, you'll see that we have an influence upon each other in the marital relationship. Evidently, from verse 7, a happy, harmonious home life contributes immeasurably to the effectiveness of the prayers of both the husband and the wife. Now, why do you suppose that's true? You see, it's impossible to maintain an environment conducive to righteous prayer when all we're doing is bickering and quarreling and fighting and fussing and getting loud with each other. That your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Understand the roles that each other have. That your prayers be not hindered. Selfish request. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, James said, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures, ye adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Doth the Spirit which He made to dwell in us long unto envy? And we could spend a good bit of time talking about that last verse, but simply what I want to see is that the writer says there are things that you don't have because you don't ask for them. And there are things that you don't receive because you ask for the wrong things. That you may spend it upon yourselves in your own lust. My beloved, sometimes that does indeed present a problem. When one's motive for praying for something material or temporal is not that he might glorify God, it's not his desire to relieve the poor, it's not his desire to help those who are distressed or afflicted, but that he might live in sensual ease and pleasure and pamper his lust and carnal appetites, his prayers will not be answered. Isn't that simple? Also, we note in James chapter 1, as we read a few moments ago, that if we ask for anything, we need to believe that God has the power, the love, the interest in our lives that would cause Him to answer it. And I'll tell you what, folks, perhaps one thing that hinders our prayer is persistence in sin. We talked about that already from John chapter 9. God heareth not the prayers of a wicked or a sinner man. We notice in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, that even his prayer is an abomination. You can't continue to practice the thing that is wrong while at the same time approaching God in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3 it is, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. The psalmist stated it mighty plain in Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18 when he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Does that need explaining? Persistence in sin messes us up. And perhaps failure to forgive others in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw that displayed in Matthew chapter 6 beginning there at about verse 12. We are to pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. And then he indicates that we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. For if we forgive not those who have sinned against us their trespasses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Again, isn't that simple? We must develop the appetite to be forgiving. And God sometimes sees that we're haughty. We're self-righteous. God's not promised to respond to the prayers of those who are self-righteous. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount that preempts or precedes this text of Matthew 6:12, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And when you drop down to verse 5, here it's illustrated. Verse 2 illustrates it when you do alms and you sound the trumpet before you do anything. In verse 5, he illustrates it when you pray. Here were what some were doing, for they loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. Self-righteousness. I'm going to do it to be seen of men to be righteous. And then in Matthew chapter 5, unrighted, I don't know if that's a word or not, Richard, but we'll call it one for now. Unrighted wrongs. In Matthew chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 23, "If therefore thou art offering thy gift before the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now what's the point of that? If there's wrong that exists between me and you, what does that do in my ability to worship? What does that do to my ability to pray? I need to fix that. And then I need to come and offer my gift. You see, the bitterness and anger and hatred that often exists because of some wrong that's been committed is not conducive to the proper attitude in prayer. In the next segment of this lesson, I'm going to be dealing with, for what should we pray? There's a whole lot of things in that segment that I want to talk about with you. So we'll stop there for tonight and simply end with a question. Are you in the right kind of relationship with God that He will hear your prayers? The prayers of the Lord or the prayers of the righteous, God has promised to hear. If you're not righteous, you need to make that right. You can do that tonight. Perhaps it's your desire to repent and be baptized, believing that Jesus is the Christ. You can do that. Everything's ready. You can be in a right relationship with God as you leave this building. Perhaps it's your desire as one who has obeyed the gospel and you're not faithful. You realize that sin has separated you from a right relationship with God and you want to do something about it. You can do that tonight. Repent of your sin, confess that sin, and ask God that He might be merciful and forgive you. He's not promised to forgive you without it. But if we can pray with you and for you to that end, that's certainly our desire. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.